Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9 on this Mother's Day. This is going to be part 2 of the joy of generosity. If you were with us last Sunday, as I told you, this would be part 2. If you didn't hear part 2, go online and listen to it or pick up a CD, whichever you prefer to do. But actually, if there's ever been 15 verses that fit with Mother's Day, it's not that I'm making a Mother's Day message out of it, but boy, it is truly a Mother's Day message, believe me. So as we look at the joy of generosity, part 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be beginning in a moment in verse 1. Remember that last week in part 1, something incredible happened. We left behind the broken heart of Paul. His heart is no longer broken. He's overflowing with joy. He's overflowing with comfort in his heart because the church at Corinth that had so persecuted him and aligned themselves with the false teachers where he had to defend his ministry, they repented. Their hearts were broken. And boy, Paul is just so excited. So chapters 8 and 9, now listen, very carefully. 8 and 9 begin the second major section of the book or of this epistle, okay? In chapters 8 and 9, loved one, for the New Testament believer, this is the most detailed, these two chapters, on giving anywhere in the entire New Testament. And so this morning, I pray that your hearts are sincerely opened to this. Remember the purpose that Paul was talking about because of the great famine that was happening in Jerusalem. And the saints of Jerusalem, the Christians there, they were suffering horribly. So the Macedonian churches, they all were taking up offerings. And now Paul is telling the Corinthian church to take up an offering. We've got to get it over to Jerusalem. In other words, as soon as possible. Now, we learn from chapter 8 about the joy of generosity. And it's always a direct result of the unmerited, unearned, unconditional, unmerited, incredible, divine favor of the living God toward us. Amen? That's what we learned last time. We also learned something that blew us all away, and that is that the Macedonian churches, the three of them, that they literally begged Paul to give to this offering. And matter of fact, they were in deep poverty. They were suffering from great affliction. They didn't have a dime, yet they gave all they had out of their poverty, not from their abundance. They begged Paul. Matter of fact, they did so, and it says in chapter 8, with much urgency. Now, let's go back and this morning and let me remind you of last Sunday's question, how I started everything out. And I ask you this. I said, have you experienced the joy of generosity? Now, today, I'm going to ask you another question that goes right along with last week's sermon. Are you a cheerful giver? Say that with me. Are you a cheerful giver? Now, let's hold on real quick. Now, don't start worrying because I'm not going to be talking about money. Remember what I told you last Sunday. I'm not talking to you about your money, so don't fall apart. And you that are listening live, don't turn me off. You know, money is in the Bible, amen? Okay, but I'm not going to talk to you about money. I'm not going to do that at all. I'm going to talk about your heart concerning money, amen? And why is that? Because money, remember from last week's sermon, money takes on the personality of the one who has it in their wallet, amen? Money doesn't have a heartbeat. It doesn't have a pulse. It has your pulse. It has your heartbeat. Now, how many people really loved old Billy Graham? Well, I did. And let me tell you what Billy said. This way it softens everything. Billy Graham said this, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I'll tell you where their heart is. We're going to talk about the joy of generosity in this part 2 now, beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Let's begin. Now concerning the ministry of the saints, meaning those that are suffering in Jerusalem, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians and Archaea and were ready, which was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, that would be Titus and another guy, I don't know who it is, we're not told, I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, and I said that you may be ready, lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare the, what kind of gift? Generous gift. That's a joyous gift, okay? A generous gift beforehand. In other words, get it ready, which you have previously promised. Now, and here's the reason, the purpose, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, that generous joy of generosity, that giving of generosity. And look at the last part. That's very important. And not a grudging obligation. First thing, Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest men to ever walk the face of this earth, loved one, he did not in any way think it unscriptural, wrong, nagging, begging, or anything to ask an offering from the churches to help or to give to God. Amen? That's very important. Now, but he did do something that we need to see here that I hope you never forget. And that way you won't ever shut down when people, when pastors talk about money or you hear it or whatnot. You won't shut down again if you understand what Paul just said or what God's word just said. Paul said, okay, there's nothing wrong with me asking you. However, I have to ask you and do so in a godly way. I have to do it the right way. So what did Paul say here? Well, you see, when a believer gives, it should always be a heart offering, amen? Not a guilt offering. Oh, I've got to give, you know, and all the rest of it. No, listen, it says not a grudging obligation. You know what that word means? It means don't, I'm not putting pressure on you. That's what Paul the Apostle is saying. I'm not applying that pressure. And it literally means to squeeze. You ever seen that movie Nacho Libre? He goes, squeeze, you know? Yeah. No, it's not to squeeze an offering out of someone. And it's also, what it really means is to take away or tear something away, possessions, money, tear them away from someone who has greed. Now, or covetousness. Covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry, okay? Now, that kind of asking has absolutely no place in any church in any land. Do you understand? We don't put pressure on the saints of God. Listen, God did not call me, Bill, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in that pulpit. And I want you to squeeze that money out of those sheep. No, he didn't do that at all. Do you know what pressured giving does? Pressured giving robs the Christian. You know why? Because it changes your motivation. You're not giving with a cheerful heart now. You're forced to give. And God doesn't honor that. Did you know that? If you feel guilt, oh, I'm just going to give, I feel guilt. No, 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 you give because you love the Lord. And you know what? What you sow with an ungrateful heart, an ungiving heart, is not going to prosper. It'll never prosper you. It'll never come back to you. It'll never be multiplied back to you. See, it's forced from your heart. It just doesn't work. Someone said this, Satan could care less if you hear verse 6. Just don't act on verse 6. That's the next verse we're covering. But I say this, or Paul really says, now don't forget, or you better remember, that's what that word means. I say this, listen carefully, loved one. He who sows what? Sparingly, will also reap how? Sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now listen, either that verse is true or it's a lie, and God doesn't lie. Amen? What did it just tell us? It said for a believer, when you give with the right motivation, it says, we reap in the measure, and God determines that, by the way, not you, not me, we reap in the measure that we sow. Now listen very carefully. This is one of the most abused scriptures in the church today. This verse does not say, you know what, I'm going to get rich. It's not giving to get. Is that okay? Yeah, it's not that at all. Do you know giving to get is the absolute lowest heart motive for a believer? It's the lowest place you can be. You don't want to ever be there, loved one. See, giving is the lifestyle of a true believer. Amen? Absolutely. Listen, giving is not something that Christians do. Giving is something that a Christian is. We're givers because our God is a giver. And our God, Jesus, lives in our heart, the greatest giver of all. Amen? That's why we do these things. So many Christians today, because they probably have been beat down, I don't know, they think that generous giving unto God is a great loss. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, he says, give and you'll never have a dime again. No, he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. You know, men will come and give into your bosom with the measure that you give or the measure that you give out. Jesus said it will be measured back to you. That's the word of the Lord. Now look what it says in verse 7 now. So let each one, that means every believer, every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every person in the church, let each one give. And how do you do that? As he purposes in his heart. You figure, you know ahead of time. It's a predetermined measure. You already know when you come to church, you already have your offering ready. You follow me? Yeah, and so it says not impulse. No, you've got it ready when you get here. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, and here's the reason why, the purpose. For God loves a what? Isn't that amazing? God loves, that word cheerful, by the way, is hilarious. One that laughs when they give an offering. Have you ever laughed when you've given an offering? You should do that. Then maybe you're not a cheerful giver. I mean, when that offering plate goes by you, everybody should just crack up, fall on the floor, roll over. You know, say, this is incredible. Why? Well, God loves a cheerful giver. There's something special in God's eyes about those who sow generously, but not grudgingly. Oh, that's a bad word. You know what grudgingly in this verse means? It means, okay, I'm giving it, but I'm giving it out of sorrow. What a terrible thing. I'm giving it out of regret. That's a sad giving Christian, isn't it? Well, take this $5. You got to rip it out of your hand. Come on. This is a Mother's Day message. I'm serious. I'm not through yet. No, look at the next one. Not of necessity. You know what that word means? It means giving and grieving. It means a joyless giving. It means clinging to the money. It means an unwilling heart. Listen, that is not Christian giving, is it? No, God loves a cheerful giver. Man, listen, as you purpose into your heart, that's true giving. And you know what? That's true sowing and reaping. We only reap, loved one, if you're going to sow, we only reap when we sow with the right motivation. If you don't have the right motivation, you're going to be in trouble. Your heart has to be right. See, if giving unto the Lord, anytime, any church, any denomination, I'm talking about this is the living word of God. You know, anytime you give with the wrong motivation, well, I'm grudgingly or out of necessity or they're the high pressure squeeze and they've locked the doors and you know what I mean. Loved one, listen, if you can't give to God without being sad, don't give to God. God doesn't need your money. God's not. Listen, God doesn't benefit. When you give, God doesn't benefit from it. You do. Amen? Yes, absolutely. To give grudgingly to God, the creator of all things, through the breath that you have right now belongs to him. To give to God grudgingly is really an insult to the living God. No, listen, what kind of giving does God love? He says, I love a cheerful giver. I love a person whose heart, a Christian whose heart is not fearful about giving, whether it's $1 or $1,000 or whatever it might be. He says, I've got that special love and a special pleasure. You know, the Bible tells in Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye, that joy of generosity, will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. One of the foundational scriptures of our charity, Love Never Fails International. When the Lord, that's the foundation back all the way in 2004, in Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity upon the poor, the word pity doesn't mean I feel sorry for them. It's a sorrow that does something for them. Amen? A hand up, not a hand out. He who has pity upon the poor, listen carefully, lends unto God. Isn't that amazing? God, I just helped the person buy groceries. You just, and she was poor. Oh, you have pity. You did something about it. You lend unto God and listen to the rest, and God says he will pay back what you've given. That's God. Man, I'd say, oh, Lord, you know, do you know why in all of my first pastorate, this church here, and over 30-some-odd years, do you know why I have never put pressure on the church or Christians to give? Never. Never begged, never pleaded. And you know why? Because I love you. I love you. And I would also be amiss. I love the Lord. I love the Word. You see, if I did that, I know that because of guilt and pressure and squeezing, that when you gave, you would forfeit your harvest. Does that make sense? Because your heart wouldn't be right. I believe exactly what Pastor Chuck taught. You know, he taught the pastors, where God guides, he provides. Amen? And if the Christians don't give, well, just remember Ananias and Sapphira. Some of you don't know what that is, so read Acts chapter 5, okay? Don't you think it's strange? I mean, out of all the people in all of the earth, don't you think it's strange for a pastor or anyone to have to squeeze an offering out of a believer? I mean, don't you think high-pressure tactics? That should not even be. Their heart should already be right. Oh, listen, loved one, you know, I don't squeeze sheep. I squeeze lemons. And some of you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice this morning, okay? All right, verse 8, come on, be happy, it's Mother's Day. And God, watch this now, you better remember this verse. And God is able, or literally God is all-powerful, to what? To make all grace abound toward you. Why? Here it is. That you, Christian, always having all sufficiency in all things, and look at the purpose, may have an abundance, an overflow for every good work. What was the good work that the Macedonian churches and the church at Corinth were about to do? They were going to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Amen? That was their good work. Now listen, I pray in the name of Jesus that you look deeply into this verse, because it teaches this, that Christian giving affects life, all life. It's unbelievable. Man, this is true reaping bountifully in verse 8 right here. It says, all grace abound. That literally means that God gives an abundant measure of whatever is needed to you. God's grace, I don't know if you know this or not, it says where sin abounds, God's grace much more or super abundantly abounds. But do you know that God's grace is absolutely inexhaustible? It can never be exhausted. Do you understand? He's the God of all grace. And he says right here in his word, he says, do you know what? I want you to have all, it says, what is it? All grace abound towards you. Every favor, every blessing, everything that is in Christ Jesus our Lord is yours. Co-heirs with Christ. You have an inheritance in heaven. You're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God's not going to abandon you, loved one. It says always having all sufficiency. That's not self-sufficiency. It means the sufficiency within, meaning Christ Jesus is our self-sufficiency. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says, and always having. What does that mean? What you need, when you need it. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich, okay? Whatever you need. So the result of right giving with the right heart, love one equals an abundance of the measure of God's grace toward you. That's the lifestyle of a cheerful, giving believer when he gives unto God. Now listen carefully. Why does he do this? It says for the abundance of every good work, every kind of work. We were, Ephesians 2:10, we were created for good works. Amen? Oh, this is so important, because you see, every believer is a channel for God's grace to others. Just what you are. When you walk out of here this morning, you have to remember that you are indeed a channel, if you will, of God's grace to everyone that you meet. And you know what? It takes cheerful hearts, meaning giving their money, okay? Does it take money to spread the gospel? Of course it does. Does it take money to feed the poor, to clothe children, and so forth? Absolutely. And that's what we do. But a cheerless heart doesn't do anything. Cheerless hearts don't give. It says, again, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now listen to me. It doesn't say that he will. It just says that he's able. Well, that's a very important word. There are conditions. Remember, where there is doctrine, when you find doctrine in the Word of God, then there also has to be practicing or the practice of that doctrine. Amen? If you don't sow, are you going to reap? No, of course, that's exactly what the thing. You have to sow the right way with the right motive if you expect God to bless what you've given. That's why this the Word of God is so wonderful. Man, if God supply, if you're lacking right now, I'm not saying being rich, I'm saying just lacking. Maybe you ought to examine the way you're sowing and giving unto God. Because, see, this is God's economy, not our economy. Amen? See, we're in on his economic system. It doesn't matter what nation that you live in. Well, America is prosperous. Well, I don't know how prosperous we are. You know what I mean? Really? No. Loved one, we're Christians and we belong to the Lord. We want to beware that the world doesn't teach us how to give, because the world doesn't give a thing. The world doesn't believe a thing, and this world is passing away. Verse 9, as it is written, and Paul's going to quote Psalm 112, verse 9, and you ought to read that later. He who is dispersed abroad, now meaning that's a picture of someone sowing seed like a farmer, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures how long? Forever. Now listen, this is not a right standing or a righteousness based because, well, I gave and so forth. No, no, no. Loved one, this means that when we do these things, our heart is right toward others. Our heart is right toward God. It says he has dispersed abroad. That word literally from another translation would read this way. He has scattered far and wide everywhere all over the world and gives generously. That's the opposite of giving grudgingly and sowing sparingly. So I would encourage you to read that Psalm 112. Now watch this. Now God, or he, who supplies seed to the sower. Okay, you're going to go plant something. God says, here it is. Here's your seed. Look what he does. He provides or supplies the seed to the sower, the believer, and bread for food. Look what he does. Will supply. And watch this word, multiply the seed you have sown. You're not sowing flowers, are you? No, you're sowing, you're giving unto the Lord of your finances. And look what it says, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now there's that word again. Not only does God provide your financial needs, okay, but what this word righteousness means in context is that you have open-handedness to others. You're there to love people, to the poor. You show mercy. Now listen, everything that we have, whether you believe it or not, comes from God. Everything. And we're only stewards, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're middle, whatever you want to call yourself. Loved one, we are stewards. And now listen to me. If there is no seed, there is no crop. Does that make sense? If you don't sow the seed, there cannot be a harvest in your life. That's exactly what this means. If you believe the incredible truth of verse 10, that when you give with the right motive, whether it's when you give unto the Lord and that money is used to help the poor, or you give to the poor, whatever it is, and you give with the right heart, that's a cheerful heart, not a grudgingly, not, oh, I got to do this, or guilt or pressure. No, here's what happens. God multiplies what you have given. Now listen, again, it doesn't mean you're going to be rich. You're already rich in Christ. All things are yours, the Bible says. Amen? Okay. But it does mean one thing, that you will always have enough. And sometimes enough doesn't seem like a lot. But you'll always have enough. And let me say one other thing. Christian, it doesn't mean you're not going to ever suffer. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have hard times. It doesn't mean you're not going to have lean times or sad days or hard years or a broken heart or never be persecuted. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is that you never, ever, ever, ever have to be afraid to be a cheerful giver. Whatever you've purposed in your heart, whatever it is, I can give $5 to the Lord cheerfully. Praise the Lord then. $6, it would be grudgingly. But Starbucks charges more than that, but you know. No. See, God supplies the seed. We sow the seed cheerfully that God provides. And what does God do? He multiplies our seeds over and over and over. It's incredible. The Bible says in Psalm 37:25, David cries out. He said, hey, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous, those that are in Christ, forsaken. He says, nor his descendants begging bread. That was David's testimony, and that should be our testimony as well. Jesus will never forsake you. Like you heard me say a million times, because I read that scripture from Hebrews 13 and the Amplified so often. He will never relax his hold upon you. No, never. Three times, I will never, I will never, I will never give you up or leave you without support. Praise, that's a word of God, man. I say, oh God, you are so good. And then in verse 11, now watch this. While you are made rich, or enriched, meaning an abundant provision, a full supply, while you are enriched in not a few things, but in everything, and here's the purpose, for all liberality, meaning generosity of every kind, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. We receive from God in order to give, not to hoard, okay? No, the result of God multiplying the seed that he has given unto us, and we take a part of that seed and give it back to the Lord, the results of that is that he multiplies it. Why? So we can be generous to other people through the church or whatnot. Does that make sense? That's what the Word of God does. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack. That word means never want. That is a promise from God. He says, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Verse 12, for the administration of this service, say that word service, service, very important word. It means priestly service, okay? It says, for the administration of this priestly service not only supplies the needs of the saints, meaning those in Jerusalem, and of course here as well, but also in the overflowing or abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Our priestly service. Listen, the greatest act of worship that a living sacrifice can give unto God is to give. To give like God is the greatest giver of them all. Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators of God as dear children. Man, listen, God is the greatest giver that has ever, ever been and still is. Listen, grace always looks for an opportunity to give, loved one. Verse 13, and while through the proof of this ministry, or you could say the evidence that our priestly ministry supplies, they, again, I'm sorry, but this is a very difficult rendering in Greek, the construction of it, that's why I'm giving you an additional understanding here. It says, so the proof of this ministry that they, that means the poor suffering saints in Jerusalem, glorify God, now watch, for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? It means the Corinthians' confession when they asked Christ Jesus to be their Lord, okay? And for your liberal sharing with them, again, the saints in Jerusalem and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace, the grace that's above all measure of God in you, thanks be to God. That word thanks is grace again. Remember, grace is used 10 times in these two chapters, 8 and 9. Thanks be to God for his what kind of gift? Indescribable. That word is only used here in the New Testament. Indescribable means absolutely inexpressible. In other words, it can't be fully declared. It means that human words are just completely inadequate to express the worth, the magnificence, the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it means. He is our gift. He is the gift of all gifts. That's who Jesus is. Oh, man, I look at that and say, oh, God, you're so good. You're the greatest giver at all, giver of all. And you know what? You would do well, every Christian would do well, that when they give unto God, they would remember that he's the greatest giver because he's the one who saved us. He believes in grace. For by grace, you are saved. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord for that. So where are we at now? We've come completely full circle. Takes us back to chapter 8, verse 9. Okay, about how he came to this planet. Jesus came to this planet. He left heaven, you know, became poor so we might become rich. And that doesn't mean millionaires, okay? It might mean that, but it doesn't mean that, and just so you'll know. Now, not only that, this gift, Jesus Christ, comes from an indescribable, unbelievable, over-the-top love. John 3:16, for God so loved. And what did that love do? He not just loved people in the world. He so loved, for God so loved the world that he gave. Grace giving. He gave his only begotten, unique, unbelievable Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have absolute everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 John 4:9, it says, in this his love was manifested. It says toward us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him. And it also comes from an indescribable, unbelievable, inexpressible sacrifice. It says in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates. That word demonstrates means proves. But God proves his own love that while we were yet sinners, meaning enjoying our sin, loving our sin, separated from him, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have the joy of generosity? Are you a cheerful giver? If not, I'm asking you, why in the world would you not be? I mean, there's not a demand upon it, but every person should be a giver. Every Christian should be a giver. I want you to look back now. And let me just say a few things to you this morning. And look back at verse 7. It says, let each one, that's every believer, give. How does he do it? As he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, okay? It says, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Today is Mother's Day. When I woke up yesterday in the middle of the night, you know, I was thinking about, Lord, do you want me to have a Mother's Day message like I've done the whatever? Or do you want me to stay in this chapter? And then all of a sudden it came into my heart as I was there in the bed in the middle of the night about being a mother, being a woman. And if there's ever been a chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament, that describes a mother, it's right here. And I looked at that and I said, dear Lord, look at that definition of a mother. A mother, and most women, I might add, are cheerful givers. Come on, men. Are they not? Oh, listen, that's the mothers can be defined as having in their heart the joy of generosity. Why do you say that, Bill? I'll tell you why I say that. It's because mothers will do without. They'll suffer for their children. They'll fight for their children. You touch one of their kids, they'll get you. Oh, they will sacrifice. They will, listen, they won't buy themselves a thing to make sure children have things. They'll weep. They'll cry. They'll pray over their children. I know single mothers and mothers that are married. They work two jobs. Why? They're children. They're providers. They're cheerful givers. And not only that, mothers would lay down their lives, if need be, for their children. Man, if there's ever been a chapter about motherhood and about giving, I mean, a cheerful giver, if that's not the definition of a mother, then I must be insane. And here's what came to my heart as I was upon that bed that night. It said, I wrote it down, and I right there that night, I said, here's what I said. If the church of Jesus Christ and the living God, if the church would give like mothers, cheerfully, if the church would love like mothers, if the church would care like mothers, sacrifice like mothers, if they would pray like mothers, if they would serve like mothers, if they would be faithful and dependable like most mothers and most women in the church are today. You know, they make sure, whether the husband does or not, they make sure that their children are in service in church. They bring them while maybe they're watching the Cowboys or something. Do you understand? I'm not beating you guys up, guys, but whatever. If the church would give like mothers and do all the things I just said, love, pray, sacrifice, serve, faithful, dependable, if they would do that, we would win this city in 1 week. Did you know that? Not only that, if the church was like the mothers that are cheerful givers, not only that, every child would go to Haltom Christian School free. Not only that, not one person would be in debt in this church. You like that? Not only that, we would own our own assisted care facility to take care of our elderly if everyone gave like mothers give. And not only that, we would never lack one thing. Why? Because mothers are cheerful givers. Now, where are all the men? Why is it that right now, as never before, women are taking the lead because they have to? They're serving, they're working, they're planning, and now they are even becoming, unfortunately, the spiritual leaders of their home. Men, you better come on now and be the spiritual leader of your home. Do you know what the fifth commandment is? Remember the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment? It says in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother. It says, and your days will be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. That's repeated again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. It's also the first commandment with a promise in the Word of God. It says to honor your mother. You know what that wonderful word honor means? It means to treat that children should treat their mothers like an ornament. That's what it means. It means a treasure. Like a treasure. That's what the Word of God says. You know, I never had the blessing of a mother or a father, really, knowing them. As a matter of fact, today is May 12th, Mother's Day. In 1963 was the day my mother was killed in a car wreck, hit head-on by two drunk drivers in Grand Prairie. You know, but I never knew them very well. I don't really know. I'm sure they told me that they loved me, but I don't know that they did, but I'm sure they did. But I can honestly say I don't think I honored them, and I wish I had of. It's important to love your mother. You know, to treat them like treasure, to really love your mother, is a glorious thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father, he curses his mother. You know what? His lamp is going to be put out in the darkness. Proverbs 30, verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father, curses its mother. And it doesn't bless the mother at all. We live in a strange time. I want to tell you something this morning on this Mother's Day. I preached a message about illusion, a series called Illusion or Reality. I don't know how long ago, maybe 2 years or three. I can't remember when I do things. But I know this, I preached it. And one of them, I was saying about be prepared for the church, the Christian, to be prepared for persecution. I don't know if you listened to Vice President Pence's speech to the university, Christian University, or not this week. But you know what he told them? He said, you're Christians. And when you walk out of this university, he said, you must be prepared to be persecuted like never before. He said, because persecution has now arrived in our nation to the Christian. He said, Hollywood hates Christians. He said, the left hates Christians. Loved one, you know what? We are the light of the world. This is a day when we need to be prepared, but we also need to be prepared to do what the Word of God says. Honor your mother. Call her today, your grandmother, whoever it might be. Amen? You know, my sister raised me, and I talked with her last night. You know what I'm saying? Thank God she took me in when I was 14. That's the only mother I've known. Good, hard, core, mean. She is. But man, she knew how to straighten Billy out. Father, we thank you on this wonderful day. I pray, Lord, from my heart to the mothers' hearts of this service, and those who are listening, I bid them an incredible, wonderful, happy Mother's Day. For I do know that most, the majority, 99% of all mothers, they are indeed cheerful givers. Thank you for mothers, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. We love you. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. In Jesus' name.